The second Bible reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. An account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Aram. Aram fathered Aminadab. Aminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered King David. David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. Solomon fathered Rehoboam. Rehoboam fathered Abijah. Abijah fathered Asa. Asa fathered Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat fathered Joram. Joram fathered Uzziah. Uzziah fathered Jotham. Jotham fathered Ahaz. Ahaz fathered Hezekiah. Hezekiah fathered Manasseh. Manasseh fathered Amon. Amon fathered Josiah, and Josiah fathered Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah fathered Shealtiel. Shealtiel fathered Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel fathered Abiud. Abiud fathered Eliakim. Eliakim fathered Azor. Azor fathered Zadok. Zadok fathered Achim. Achim fathered Eliad. Eliad fathered Eleazar. Eleazar fathered Matthan. Matthan fathered Jacob. And Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David until the exile to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the exile to Babylon until the Christ, 14 generations. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Brian Heath. If you don't know me, I'm the senior minister here, and it's great to have you all here. Some new faces, some old faces. Well, you can use that in whatever way you like, old as in old, or old as in haven't seen you for a while. Some people are back from overseas, and it's great to have you here. When Tim did the quiz, I said to him afterwards that he should have given the third box of chocolates to the staff member that was disqualified from the beginning. And he said, yes, I'll give it to Laura, our children's minister, not to me. But I think they should go to Tenya for doing that Bible reading. Who agrees? Yes. So well done, and Tim will deliver them. Now, I bet if you were asked when you came in what passage would be read for your Christmas reading, none of you would have thought that we would be doing Matthew 1, the genealogy or the family tree of Jesus. But I hope that by the end of the sermon you will see that what a great passage it is to look at on Christmas Day. So before we turn to it, let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word, that all your word is inspired and is profitable for teaching us, for correcting us, for training us in righteousness. And so we pray that we will be willing to listen to you this Christmas morning, and as we do so, we will be encouraged and turn to you and trust you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Who do you think you are? It's a good question, isn't it? If you had to define your identity in a sentence or two, how would you do it? You might say, I'm a ladies' man. Or more accurately, I'd like to think I'm a ladies' man. Or you might say, I'm a lover of Netflix. Or I'm a single mum. Who do you think you are? Many of us have a fascination with that question, and so we want to determine our identity by our roots. To know where we have come from gives us some sense of understanding and perhaps satisfaction about where we are now. Websites such as Ancestry.com are very popular. You might have come across the show on SBS called Who Do You Think You Are, where celebrities look into their family tree. Adam Goods, the retired Aboriginal AFL player, discovered that he had ties to royalty. Dawn Fraser, the famous Australian swimmer, discovered she had Peruvian heritage. Toni Collette, the actress, discovered that a secret wartime affair was behind her father's birth. The question, who do you think you are, raises the question of identity. Who am I? Where did I come from? What does that say about me now? With identity tied closely to our past, we shouldn't be too surprised when the gospel writer Matthew opens his account of Jesus' story with a family tree. It raises the question for us, not who do we think we are, but who do we think he was? What is his identity? What was his background? When many people's awareness of Christmas comes from children's nativity plays, such as we had last night, which was a lot of fun, by the way, it might come as a bit of a shock when we find out Jesus' backstory. For if Matthew's opening 17 verses was turned into a TV series, it would be much closer to Game of Thrones than it would be to Downton Abbey. Well, let's take a look then. And firstly, we see God's surprising ways. We read, an account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That very first verse is pregnant with meaning. It is an account of the genealogy, in other words, the beginning, the genesis, or the backstory of Jesus Christ. And just as the opening words of the Old Testament tell us about the beginning of the world, the opening words of the New Testament tell us about the one who has arrived as the saviour of that world. And what do we see at the outset? Material worthy of a Game of Thrones episode. We hear that Jesus is a son of King David, the famous shepherd boy who killed Goliath with a smooth stone from his slingshot. But the very same hero committed adultery with Bathsheba, and when he found out she was pregnant, arranged for a husband, Uriah, to be murdered on the battlefield, and then took her to be his own wife. And then Jesus is described as a son of Abraham. Abraham is admired as a great man of faith. But he was a man who was at the same time deeply, deeply flawed. At one time, to save his own neck, he lied and said his wife was his sister, exposing her to sexual exploitation by a foreign king. And yet God chose these men to further his purposes. We see from the very outset the surprising ways of God. And the surprises continue, for Jesus' backstory is full of skeletons. 14 kings are mentioned, of whom 12 could clearly be described as evil in the extreme. They were a mixed bag of idolaters, murderers, incompetents, power seekers, and harem builders. For example, take Ahaz, who burned his own son as an offering in a pagan ritual. Or Judah, who was Jacob's son, brother of Joseph, and he was responsible for selling Joseph off into slavery in Egypt. And that's just for starters. We will return to him in a minute. If we were to write Jesus' backstory, would we do it like this? God's surprising ways continue in the big surprise that four women, as well as Mary, are mentioned. Now this, I've lost my voice like Laura. This is most unusual for family trees at the time. You would not normally put in women in the family trees. You would trace it through the male line. But clearly then, it was important to Matthew to mention this. Now, if you're going to put in some women, if you know even your Bible a little bit, there are some great stories of good, godly, faithful women. But the surprise continues when we discover something about the women that he puts in. For starters, they were all outsiders. None of them were from God's chosen race, the Jews. And on top of that, they were all involved in some form of questionable sexual activity. Tamar dressed up as a prostitute to seduce her father-in-law so the line could continue. Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho who attended to the spies who were checking out the land. Ruth adopted some suspect sleeping arrangements with Boaz. And Bathsheba was an adulteress. There you have some pretty big skeletons in the closet. But the bones need to be rattled a little, for that is not the full story. For if you examine the stories a little closer, each of these women was more righteous than the men associated with them. Judah was deceitful and didn't offer his youngest son to Tamar like he promised after the first two died at God's behest. His own summing up was that she was righteous, but he was not. Ruth is very much the heroine of the book named after her. She trusted God in difficult circumstances and, like Tamar, took some good old female initiative. Whilst there is some question over her actions, both she and Boaz soon acted in a godly manner, trusting in the Lord and being obedient to him. Rahab put her own life at risk by saving the spies by lying and joined the Israelites. In the book of Hebrews, she is described as a woman of faith. Bathsheba was at the mercy of a powerful king. The text nowhere condemns her, but certainly condemns David. In each case, a great threat to the fulfillment of God's promise of a Messiah was averted. If it wasn't for the women's initiative, then the line could have come to a screaming halt. And Jesus would not have appeared. These women, on a closer reading, come across not as the villains, but in many respects as the heroines. And friends, is that too not the case with Mary, Jesus' mother? Here again was some sexual scandal, an unwed, pregnant young woman. Why didn't the people of Bethlehem take pity on Mary so that she might give birth with some privacy and safety? Well, we don't know. But perhaps it might be that word of the circumstance of the pregnancy had got around. The whisper that this young pregnant woman had got into that condition before marriage to a respectable fiancé, Joseph. Yes, scandal once more at the end of the family tree. But once again, rattle those bones and you see even more. Our passage tells us in verse 16 that Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Christ. Notice that Joseph isn't listed as the father of Jesus, but only as the husband of Mary. Matthew is declaring the virgin birth, or more accurately, the virgin conception. This really is quite some family tree. And we see failure after failure in the backstory. And we see surprise after surprise in which God worked out his purposes in most unlikely ways, culminating in the birth of Jesus to Mary, a disgraced young woman. Yes, we see God's surprising ways, but we also see God's surprising salvation. For after this family tree, Matthew goes on and tells us of the circumstances surrounding the birth, and we read in chapter 1, verse 21, that an angel appeared to Joseph and said, "Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." You see, no matter who we think we are, God knows who we are, He knows that we are sinners in need of saving. We may try to sanitize our lives, our stories, like an airbrushed nativity scene with smiling oxes and asses. But the reality, of course, is far, far darker. We know our hearts, even if the outside we present is so much nicer, either in person or in the social media world that we depict. To us sinners, that this Jesus, this Saviour, comes from a line so full of promise and yet so full of disgrace should give us hope. If we want to be rescued from who we really are, we need to belong to Him. No matter what the skeletons of our past or the skeletons we are hiding even now. This long list of names cries out to us of a new beginning, a new creation, and it can be for you too. For that fallen world that Jesus' family tree speaks of is the world that we inhabit right now. For Jesus did not belong to the nice clean world of middle class respectability depicted on most Christmas cards. But he belonged to a family of murderers, cheats, cowards, adulterers, and liars. In other words, he belonged to us and the world we inhabit with all its ups and downs, chaos and fear. And because he belongs to us, he gets us. Some of you might watch the TV series The Crown. And in one of the episodes, Prince Philip is visiting the United States. And in an interview, he bemoans the fact of financial cutbacks to the royal family. He might have to sell a polo pony or two, or there might be cutbacks to the royal family's entertainment budget. And the press was scathing. A royal family that is so, so far removed from their subjects. So he comes up with a solution to make a movie of our life in Buckingham Palace to show that they can relate to the commoner. But that just made things go from bad to worse and presented them in an even worse light. Things only got better when one journalist, when he was at the palace, stumbled across Prince Philip's mother. And of her poor Greek heritage, who lived such a different life and who for years had lived in a convent and helped the poor in the neighbourhood around her. By presenting his mum in that way, it gave Philip himself some street cred. Friends, Jesus has street cred in bucket loads. He belonged to us. But even more importantly, he came to help us. This Jesus, with that background, gives us some hope, no matter who we are or what we have done. While hope and transformation were brought in unusual ways all through the backstory, nothing is more unusual than the promised Messiah being born to that scandalized young woman in Bethlehem. God works through people in ways unexpected, and in his ways, through people unexpected. Who do you think you are at this moment in time? You might be satisfied with your lot by and large, but if we are honest, we know for many of us that life is tough. There might be relationship struggles in a marriage or with your children or with distant relatives that you haven't spoken to for a while, and quite frankly, you're dreading catching up with them in just a few hours over Christmas lunch. And there is grieving in a world where death comes suddenly and punches us in the face. And there is fear of the future with climate change and drought and terrorism. And there is the sheer exhaustion of day-to-day living in our fast-paced, frenetic world. And there are the skeletons that we wrestle with every day as we are harbouring guilt of one kind or another. Friends, we all need this Jesus with his background. For he knows you. He knows me. He gets us. Yes, he came from another world. He was God. But he entered our world as one of us. He entered our muck, and he did it to rescue us. This Christmas, to know that Jesus understands us, that he became one of us, and that he can rescue us from all our rebellion and neglect, and that he can stand right beside us as we go through life's surprises. Now that is something worth celebrating. Who do you think you are? I hope that you can say this Christmas Day with full assurance and acceptance that you are a great sinner who has been saved by a great Saviour and who is travelling with this Jesus by your side. For that is Matthew's word to us right at the outset. That is the true message of Christmas. It's no wonder that they sang about it on that first Christmas day. Have a very happy Christmas.